Amen.
Thank you, Kurt. That gives sort of a practical application of the sermon before the sermon's given. So appreciate that. So I talked to Jim this past week, and we decided we're going to wrap up the series on the Sabbath today. And it's been an interesting experience to me because it really started with my own kind of falling into the punishment or sin of Cain, where I'm like Cain, if you recall from Genesis, a restless wanderer. I have a hard time resting. I always want to be on the move. And when we looked at the first passage that I talked about on the Sabbath, where God says, stay where you are on the Sabbath, and don't work, don't do anywhere, don't go anywhere, don't pick up a stick. Have everything prepared the day before so that you can just stop completely and stay in the same place. That's just not my personality. And so over these weeks, I've been thinking about, I want to understand the Sabbath more deeply. I really need to get it in my bones. And what happened was Jim's first sermon, where he talked about Genesis chapter 2, the very beginning, and looked at the creation story, and the seventh day, God finished his work, and he took that and then brought it to the Gospel of John and talked about how Jesus was in the beginning and how Jesus' life was a parallel to the creation story and that rest in the seventh day till finally he came to the cross where Jesus said, it is finished. So that first sermon that Jim gave sort of wrapped it up for me, and it's like, well, what else am I going to... Actually, that sort of covers it all. And I was going to try to go through all the different places in Scripture in the Old Testament, or not all of them, but many of them where the Sabbath is mentioned. And I'm going to do that one more time, but also try to put that together with what Jim gave in that original sermon. I've got it written down, the title of it, if you want to go back and look at that sermon on the... Internet. We have it on our website. It's called The World's Last Night, and it was Genesis chapter 2, 1 through 3. I listened to it again last night because it was ringing in my head and really trying to fully or as best I can understand what I want to say today. But first of all, we want to look at Exodus chapter 31. And the reason for that is to really make it clear when the Sabbath was established in the law, what it was about, and who it was for. So let's look at that. Exodus chapter 31, verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, that's important. Say to the Israelites, this is for the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths, and this will be a sign between me and you from generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Now, in these Sabbath passages, there's some really important principles. He's speaking to Israel, but the principle behind it is saying, observe my Sabbath, stop from all your work, cease, don't run around, but focus on me. The Sabbath will be a sign between you and me from generations to come. Why? So that you may know that I am the Lord your God. I hear echo of Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I hear echoes of John the Baptist. Repent, stop, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus picked up that same phrase. Repent, stop, and realize the kingdom of God is near. So you have this Sabbath principle given to Israel as a commandment that they were to obey. And it would be a sign for them, but it also speaks to us deeply that we need to stop and know that he is God who makes you holy, who sets you apart, who brings you into his family, his kingdom. And he repeats, verse 14, observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you, set apart. It's where you meet God. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. It's interesting. I think of Cain, the restless wanderer, that after he murdered his brother was told he would have to go away and be a restless wanderer and be cut off from his people. And Cain said that was too much, that idea of being cut off. But it's interesting. First, it says anyone who desecrates it, who doesn't keep the Sabbath, who doesn't obey this law, must be put to death. How you're put to death and cut off from your people, I don't know. I guess if you're put to death, you're cut off from this world, right? But anyway, what's the point? The Sabbath was crucial for the people of Israel in their covenant relationship. It would be a sign to them. Think of a sign. What's a sign do? It points to something, right? The sign of the Sabbath points to God, the reality of God, and the need to be in relationship with God. And we know that that is to truly be alive, to be in relationship with God. So if you turn away, you reject that, you don't want God in your life, there's only death. I think as we look out in the world, so we look at trees, you can see them out the windows today, and you see the green and this living organism. When I look at nature, when I look at things like that, when I stop, I just feel the power of God, the life of God is in all things, animating them. Without God, there is no life. So everything that is physically alive is connected to God. But we, human beings, are in that unusual and probably, I think, the only position where we can turn our backs, not stop, not look, not realize that the Lord is God. It reiterates more, verse 15, for 6 days work is to be done. The seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on that day must be put to death. Again, repeat it. It's important. Verse 16, the Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for generations to come as a lasting covenant. Now, Kurt was just saying in the prayer time, which worked really good into this sermon, this idea of delighting in God, delighting in the rest. Jim mentioned that when God finished creating, he sat back and he said it is good, and he delighted in the creation. And so for us, although we're not bound by the law, still that stopping and celebrating that we are created by God is an extremely important principle that we need to live by, I think. We need to develop that habit of stopping. Verse 17, it will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested. And we are to rest. So, the Sabbath was extremely important for Israel. But what about us? What about us? Well, our scripture reading we looked at, Romans chapter 14, makes it really clear. Think about Paul now. Paul was a Pharisee among Pharisees, as he describes himself. When he talks himself, he speaks of being instructed by Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of Israel. In fact, when you come to the Sanhedrin's meetings, when they're talking about what to do about Jesus, Gamaliel twice comes to the center of attention, what to do about Christ, and then in Acts, what to do about these Christians. And he offers things that are wise when he speaks. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin wanted to get rid of the apostles, the disciples who were preaching Christ after they'd put him to death and he was raised from the dead. And Gamaliel said to them, look, leave him alone. If this is of men, it'll go away. But if it is of God, there's nothing you can do to stop it. That was the wisdom of Paul's teacher. So he was steeped in the Israelite tradition, in the law. But what does he say in Romans? Carolyn read the whole passage for us in Romans chapter 14. And I want to just pause at verse 5. it speaks of the freedom
that we have in Christ.
We're not bound any longer by law.
It says, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his mind.
So there we find a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, who's come to Christ, understand that Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus said, I did not come to do away with the law, but I came to fulfill the law. And Paul understands that and says that we don't have to be bound by law. If one day is special to one person, good. If it's not special to another person, good. Verse 6, we'll read again. He who regards one day as special does so, what? To the Lord. He who eats meat, he speaks of that above, talking about diet restriction. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to the Lord. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So we are in the new covenant. The Sabbath, the law, was the people for the people of Israel and their covenant with God. But we have a new covenant. Think of Jesus' words when he was breaking the bread and he gave the disciples the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant. We have a new covenant. Jesus said, in my blood, that he died for our sins, and therefore we were forgiven and released on the cross. Jesus fulfilled the law, took the punishment, lived the law perfectly, and then took the punishment for all of those who can't live in obedience to God. He took our sins. We're forgiven. So the way to heaven, the way to the Father's embrace, is wide open through Christ. That's the new covenant. So I think we all understand these things. I appreciate, again, Kurt's prayer, because it's a practical thinking about the principle of the Sabbath and our need for rest. Jim, at the close of his sermon again, so I'm repeating him to some extent, went to Matthew chapter 11, seeing that everything is fulfilled in Christ. I want to read Matthew 11, the last few verses of that chapter, but we'll read that, and then we'll look a little bit further after that, because I think there's something very interesting that Matthew does with this gospel. So, I think some of the most lovely words of Jesus to us. In fact, I think I'll read from verse 25 of Matthew chapter 11. This, I was talking about what comes after, but what comes before this is really important too. So this context of Matthew chapter 11 into Matthew chapter 12, if you look at it and pay attention and think about the structure of the Gospels, the writings inspired by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is informed that John was in prison. And he's asked, well, what did people go out to see when they looked at John? And John wanted to know if the Christ had really come. And Jesus said that the lame walk and the blind see and the lepers are cured and the kingdom of God is here. And then he talks about cities where he preached that did not repent. So you have this context of John. Then you have this context of Jesus warning cities that didn't repent. When we think of John, the phrase repent, stop, again, stop, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Stop, turn around, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That stopping, that resting. And then Jesus warning cities from verse 20 down through the verse 24, Jesus warns cities and people that there's this need to repent, and the gospel's gone out, and people are refusing to repent. It's almost like he's frustrated. Maybe he's frustrated. He's warning people, you need to understand, as John preached, as I preached, we need to stop and repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then verse 25. At this time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father,
Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned. So you had all Israel's teachers rejecting Christ, many, many people rejecting Christ, a good group of people, though, following him as well. And he's talking of those who follow him as little children. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things, the truth of the gospel, from the wise and learned, and have revealed them to little children, to the humble. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Jesus now speaking of himself, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So you have Jesus saying, look, be humble, be like children, be open. Verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, stopping, peace, rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest, peace for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Sabbath, from creation onward, from God's finished day, was the time when God stopped, when God ceased and took delight. And we're called to find this rest in Jesus, where we stop and cease all of our activities and rest in him and take delight in creation, in our relationship with him and his forgiveness. We're going to come back to this little section as we close this morning. But it's fascinating to me that chapter 12 talks about Jesus being Lord of the Sabbath. It never really dawned on me till I was looking through this passage. Actually, it was last night, I think. Might have been before that, but it was this week. This way that he connects this stopping, repenting, resting, coming to Jesus, and then it becomes clear what the Sabbath is for us, who the Sabbath is for us. Let's just read it. It's a beautiful story. Chapter 12. At this time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. And they weren't the humble coming to Christ as little children. They were the wise and learned of their day that Jesus spoke to. And because of their own sense, of their own wisdom, they didn't participate with Christ. Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. Jesus answered, haven't you read what David did when his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priest. There's something they're missing about the Sabbath. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. That is a really profound statement, because Jesus is greater than the temple, because really he is the temple. In Christ, we enter God's life. We don't need a temple anymore because we live in Christ. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. In verse 8, for the Son of Man, Jesus, is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus, I would say, is the Sabbath. Now, it's fascinating to me that this passage follows that statement that Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Because rest is what happened on the seventh day. Rest is what we need to stop and do and acknowledge the reality of God. Come to him, his open arms, invite him into our lives, accept our need for forgiveness, the brokenness that we have, and yet we can freely come to him. Kurt and I were emailing a little bit also this week about discipleship, where he's going to be sharing at the end of the month a sermon, if everything works out. And that idea of discipleship and rest and being with Jesus struck me here too.
Liz had talked about the Great Commission last week, where we are to make disciples and we are to be disciples. And I thought, verse 29, take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It makes me think of Mary at Jesus' feet. Martha was wandering around working, worrying, trying to make sure everybody's needs were met, and she complained to Jesus, and Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you worry about a great many things, but Mary has chosen what is best, and it will not be taken from her. And it's not against Martha that we have this. We have to work sometimes, right? Or nothing would happen. But what is most important is to stop and take Jesus' yoke and learn from him. Sit at his feet, for he is gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Again, I've said this many times, but I want you to think about it carefully. When Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. So Jesus, being a carpenter, I've said before, and you probably know this, that he made yokes that would go around the neck of draft animals. And he would fashion those yokes. He would fit those yokes. When it says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, that means well-fitted, crafted, tailored to the individual animal. And Jesus is saying this as a craftsman, as a person who knows how to fit the draft animal for a life of service. He uses it as an illustration, but how much more would he be tender and gentle and caring as he crafts our lives for us? But in order to experience that crafting of Jesus, we have to take time with Jesus. And that can be hard. And again, it takes me back to the idea that I'm kind of a restless wanderer. I have a hard time staying where I am. I have a hard time sitting at Jesus' feet. I am distracted. Do any of you have those kinds of problems? It's even harder for people who have family responsibilities, for parents who have young children. They are just pulling and tugging at your dress or your arm or your leg all the time because they have needs. So to stop is hard. And maybe families need to think about this. Husbands need to think about when their wives have a break to sit at Jesus' feet. And the same goes the other way. Wives need to think, maybe the husband needs to go for a walk, a hike, find whatever he does to find his time at Jesus' feet. We need to cooperate. Again, it's an interesting idea that tithing is a principle of the Old Testament. I do not think that tithing is binding for the New Testament people at all. Paul says we are to set apart what we feel is right in our hearts. We're to be generous, but we're not under law. But if we're to manage all of our resources correctly, what do we have to do? We have to stop, look at our resources, and budget them. If you don't do that, unless you're really, really affluent and have a lot of extra funds, you'll be in trouble after a while. Well, hopefully we budget our funds, our finances, our resources. Do we pause and budget our time? That would be what I want you to think about as we go into this coming week. Is it possible to stop, look at our calendars, however we manage ourselves? We may need to sit down as a family and think about it. How can we all have the opportunity to stop and sit at Jesus' feet and allow him to craft our hearts, craft our minds, reveal to us our callings and our purposes, what we're really supposed to do, so that our lives are joined with Christ, yoked with Christ. And for each one of us, there is a plan and purpose. We need to stop and spend time with Jesus to get on the right track, to stay off the wrong track. So thinking about Kurt's prayer time. Would have been nice to have that printed up. Maybe we could do that. Where we think about finding that time to deliberately stop before God, to sit at Jesus' feet, and to find the rest. It's a greater rest than what the people of Israel had. Jim concluded that sermon, or came close to it, bringing us to Revelation, talking about the time when there would be no more day, there would be no more night, because God himself would be our light. And we can taste that. We can experience that rest, that experience of God now, if we're deliberate and we're responsive, if we stop, if we repent and turn around and realize that the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is waiting for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, in the restlessness of our lives, or it may be tremendous demands of our lives, may you help us to be wise, to listen to your voice, to be actually as simple as children, desiring to sit at your feet, listen to your voice, get to know you, and allow you to form us, to craft us, to minister to us, to show us how to walk with you. Give us the wisdom, Father, to pause. Help us to do that. And we pray in your name. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 503. Jesus, I am resting, resting. And we're going to sing it through as it is in the hymnal and not sing that refrain until the very end. Right, Andrew?
So.
We're going to skip the refrain altogether.
Yeah.
All right. So let's stand and join in singing, Jesus, I am resting, resting. And please be seated.
Looking down through the announcements and events that are upcoming in the bulletin, it's just interesting. And I went back and it was really fun to go back and listen to a sermon. So those recordings are on our website, easy to find under the, I think it just has a block that says sermons. So you might want to look at that. Again, if you want to fasten your seatbelt and listen to that, The World's Last Night, it would be, it's got to listen to it twice, at least. That's a good one, and it really is helpful. So we have a prayer meeting on Saturday morning. Who want to join us? Pat is there. Pat joins us, and I don't mean to embarrass you, but she does something really neat. She watches the news and actually clips from magazines and newspapers, different headlines that are happening in Ukraine. So it's really helpful to pause. It takes me back that I when I was before college, I didn't pay any more attention in school than what I had to. But the social studies teachers that made those collages and had us cut out those papers, those got my attention, and it's really helpful. So we look at that and pray and think about the needs of the people in Ukraine and the problems and actually the food shortages that are around the world now because of that. So it's good. Another sit-in, have a sit-in, a ladies' sit-in, where the Fellowship of the Women Gathered Together is happening again at the end of the month. We want to point out that anyone who's available during the daytime and would like to join in an HBF in the daytime, the one that meets with the Wilders at the Wilders' house is going to be on Wednesdays now, starting at 11 a.m. And they live up right up the street here, and you can talk to Wayne or Char. They're in the back there. If you're interested in joining, they did that partially for me because Wednesday works a lot better than Friday for me. So I appreciate that and looking forward to those fellowships continuing. And then finally, that BBB, okay, bodybuilding bash, that goes like way back to a time when it's really a church picnic where the church originally gathered and have kind of an in-depth teaching time. But I think now we just get together and have a good time of fellowship together. And it's more likely to have games than teaching, I think, but it's a good day. So that is coming up August 14th. And we'll be up at Mill River Recreational Area in Amherst. So we'll have directions for that. Any other announcements that need to be made this morning? Yes, Margaret. So a unity service, and where is it going to be? Okay. If you're interested in that kind of service, let Margaret know. Okay. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather here and worship you. It's not required of us, but we thank you that we can pause together and acknowledge
that Jesus is Lord. We thank you that you've called us to open your word, to be together opening your word, and we ask that you'd help us to come to you, sit at your feet, allow you to shape us, form us, yoke us together with you, that we might walk through our lives with you and ultimately enter that day that never ends when we are in your presence forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, and we do have coffee if you'd like a warm beverage. And I think there may be, I don't know, there's a drinking fountain if nothing else. Thank you.
stones, or maybe they were yip or something.
I know. The first time you brought him, you were like, please don't.
Yeah, yeah, no, he learns fast.
And now, like,
he
today,
in church.
When I got here today,
yeah.
I got up, he like, I know where we are. I put the leash on, and he's like dragging me into the building.
Yeah, he knows.
Like, I'm going to say hi to all my friends.